Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. We've been spending some time the last, 2-3 weeks now, in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And I really like to always set down the context of this, because we know that Timothy is quite a bit younger than Paul, and Paul has brought him to the Lord, has brought him to the faith. He has been his mentor. He calls Timothy his son, and of course, he's not his biological son. He's his spiritual son. And Timothy becomes an official at the church in Ephesus. And Paul really loves Timothy from a point of view of, he knows that his time is coming to an end. In fact, we did that a couple of weeks ago from chapter 4, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, where Paul says he's already being poured out. He's already being poured out like a drink offering, and that he knows his time is short. He knows he's about to depart. And so he knows that Timothy is one of the, next generation teachers. There was, of course, many, many people who studied under one of the apostles and became the next generation of teachings, and handed the teachings down. And this is why the term apostolic succession is commonly used in many churches, because the teaching actually came from Jesus through the apostles to the people that they mentored. And so many of the very early church fathers were disciples of one of the apostles. And so their writings, although they were not scripture, their writings also were held in very high esteem by everyone because of whom they've studied under. So Timothy, as a younger man who's getting instructions from his mentor, this is so interesting. And in this, last week we were in chapter 3, and we went the first part of the chapter, the first 5 or 6 verses of this. Basically, Paul tells Timothy that at the end times, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. And he lists a whole series of attitudes and behaviors, and I don't want to read them all, but please do read them. You can read them again, over again, for your homework. Or, as periodically I like to point out, that if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, you will find a section called Gift of Grace Radio. And if you look in there, you will see all the shows back to 2009 archived. So you can go back and listen to last week's show if you missed it. So then this week's show will probably make a little more sense, although it can also stand on its own. But he pointed out to Timothy that people would be unloving and boastful and blasphemers and disobedient and lovers of pleasure. And we went through all that, and he points out specifically when this would happen. And it would happen in the end times. It would happen in the last days. When we ended up last week, we saw how he tells, just like I'm thinking back in John's Gospel, and I think it's chapter 16. I don't have it in front of me, but I'm pretty sure it's 16, or it might be 15. But Jesus tells the apostles that he's telling them all these things ahead of time, so that, number one, they know what's going to happen, and number two, they'll be ready for it. They won't be surprised by it. So in this letter, Paul's telling Timothy that at the end time, things are going to be bad. Now, Paul doesn't know when the end times actually are going to be. And, of course, if we look around at our society now and we look around at the church now, we see all these things that are listed in 2 Timothy 3 as kind of the daily environment that we live in. And obviously, Timothy isn't still here to say, oh yeah, Paul told me about all that. But because these writings were put into the canon of Scripture, they are, of course, there for us to understand what's happening now as well. And so he talks about blaspheming and boasting and lust and greed and loss of self-control and all these things, and immoral things become natural and accepted, as we're seeing now in our society. And it goes back, of course, to the warnings in Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah writes, "Woe to you if you call evil good and good evil." Well, this is where we're living now. We're calling, our culture is calling evil good, and they're calling good evil. If you proclaim something that's good, you may be canceled by the culture. You may be censored on the social media sites and the, I don't know what you want to call them, information sites. You may have your credentials removed forever, your accounts, I should say, removed forever, because we've decided now that the things that are evil are what are good. And we don't want the issue clouded by somebody who's coming to speak the truth of Judeo-Christian morality and the truth from the Word of Scripture. And we could talk about that all day. And I'm sure that you talk this over with your brothers and sisters from your church or your Bible study or and the like. We could talk about it all day on a radio show, but of course we don't have that much time, but we can see how different things are. It even reflects back to what he wrote to the Thessalonians, saying that a great falling away would occur at the end. A great falling away. There would be a great apostasy. The Greek word that's used is the word we get our word apostasy from. And so he says, there'll be a great falling away, and then the man of sin, who of course is the Antichrist, will be revealed. Well, we've seen the great falling away. We've seen it happen with greater and greater acceleration over the last, I don't know, 10 to 20 years, and it's been very marked over the last 5 to 10 years, but immoral things have become accepted and have become sort of the normal lifestyle. And since we covered that last week, and again, I would urge you to go and listen to the show over again, but in verse 5, there's an interesting verse that I want to talk a little bit about. And it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. So in other words, all these people that are doing all these things during these terrible times, there's also going to be a form of godliness. There is going to be an involvement of people who call themselves Christian. There's going to be involvement of people that have positions in Christian churches, that have well-respected positions. And many of them, as Jesus warned, many of them wear very nice robes and vestments and hats. I don't want to call them hats, but things on their heads that look very official. And they walk around carrying crosses, and they walk around speaking very eloquently, and they run services, they run liturgies, and they have the form of godliness. In other words, it looks like religion. It looks like true Christianity until you listen closely at what's being said. Just because they use Jesus' name once in a while does not mean that they're teaching Christian values, Christian doctrines, salvation message. In fact, think about when was the last time you heard a message at your church, whichever it is, and doesn't matter. This is a program for all of Christianity. When was the last time that you heard a message that talked about sin and repentance? When is the last time that you heard a message that talked about the dangers of hell? When have you heard a message even about the existence of hell anymore? Because after all, we don't want to talk about that, number one, because we're not even sure it exists. Number two, because God is love. That's probably one of everybody's favorite verses in the Bible is God is love, because they feel that that covers everything. And it covers a lot, but it does not cover the lack of repentance. It does not cover the lack of metanoia, of changing your life. It does not cover the fact that you're not going to follow Jesus, that you're going to follow any number of other systems of thought or your own system of thought, and you're just going to try to do the best you can. So when that is the thinking of what it is like to be a human being in the 21st century, the logical conclusion is there is no hell. Because as many people say, God, a God of love would not send people to hell. And it's true. He does not send you to hell. And as we know, you send yourself there by rebellion, by the rejection of Messiah. Back in the in John 16, when Jesus was talking to the apostles and whoever else was at the Last Supper about the coming of the Holy Spirit, where he's talking about the Spirit of truth will come, the other paraclete will come, he says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, and the sin that he will convict the world of is that it did not believe in him, capital H, meaning Jesus. In other words, not believing in Jesus, and I don't mean a cursory, superficial, oh yeah, I know there was such a person, oh yeah, yep, yep, used to hear about him at church when I was a kid, yep, he's out there somewhere. That's not believing. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, and that sin is not believing in Jesus. He doesn't say he's going to convict you of murder and adultery and stealing and arrogance, which he is going to convict you of those things too. But faith in Jesus, following him, understanding that he is the only way of salvation, is what the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of. And you don't hear that much anymore. Don't hear that much anywhere. In fact, like I always like to say, no one goes to more churches than I do. And of course, I select out the ones that are giving the message, but they're now few and far between. And you listening and those of us that are following and proclaiming the gospel everywhere we go are a small remnant now of what used to be a much bigger remnant. So many people who look good are not teaching the basics of the scripture, not teaching the basics of the plan of salvation, which is the most important thing, and have in many cases shifted not only to humanism, where we'll define what we're going to do, in the fact that we've progressed, we will define what's right and what's wrong, and almost nothing is wrong except criticizing what the society is doing. That's the only thing that's wrong. And if you notice in the media, entertainment industry, all the mass communication, all the mass entertainment, anything but Jesus is permitted. You can talk about anything you want. And that's absolutely permitted. But you talk about Jesus, and we can't have that. And so this shows you that this all has a demonic origin. It shows you that this is the time of the great apostasy that Paul talked about. And I know many of you are saying, oh, things have always been this way. Well, to a certain extent, that's true. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. The same sins have been going on since Adam and Eve and their kids and are still going on. The difference now is that societies all over the world are promoting those sins, not trying to cover them up, not speaking against them. In fact, they're advocating them all over the world. All over the world. We'll talk about that a little more as time to come. But these people have, many of these people in the church, in all the, when I say church, I mean the whole body of Messiah, many of these people look really good. You know, it's like seeing a beautiful fig tree that doesn't have any figs on it. It's like seeing a beautiful vineyard that has no grapes. The whole point of them being there is to bear fruit and bring in a harvest. They look good, but they don't really believe the things that they're doing. They don't really believe that the Bible has any authority, has any kind of spiritual instruction. In fact, the thinking has become more and more that the Bible is a series of stories that was put together so that we could somehow live a little nicer. We could have a little better life. We could learn some lessons about living. So they have a form of godliness, but they don't have any godliness. And Paul says, get away from people like this. Get away from people like this. When you see church authorities that are defying the words of Scripture, 2,000 years of Christian thinking, 4,000 years of Judeo-Christian morality, Paul's advice is get away from them. And if we who are in the remnant, if we who are followers don't evangelize, don't witness to people, the end result is that the people are going to be evangelized by the culture, which is always going on. I don't know. You know, when I was young and there were liberal movements and, you know, we were with hippies around and, you know, going through anti-establishment things and, you know, we thought we were, you know, counterculture and, but compared to what's going on now, I can't even imagine the peer pressure. I've heard stories from faithful Christian high school students, college students, that really is very sad about the ridicule that they endure and the overwhelming pressure that's on them. I don't even know how they get through their education system trying to adhere to the Scripture. So Paul says, get away from these people. Get away from these people because you will be influenced by them. In the same way that he told the Israelites to have nothing to do with their pagan Gentile neighbors, he tells us, get away from these people who have perverted the Scripture, have perverted the gospel. What's the solution to this? We can't read the whole thing because, oh boy, the time is really ticking away. As you go further down in chapter 3, in verse 12, he says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And like I said, we've seen that happen. Now, he must have something to tell Timothy as a result of this. He's laid out this, frankly, pretty depressing set of circumstances, pretty depressing environment that is going to be present in the last days. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's referring Timothy back to the Scripture. Now, we know earlier in the writings to Timothy that his mother and his grandmother, I always get them mixed up. One was Eunice, one was Lois. I think Eunice was the grandmother, but I probably have it wrong. He talks about how Eunice and Lois had taught Timothy the Scripture and how he had known these since childhood. Because Timothy, his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. His mother's mother and his mother had taught him Scriptures. So he had learned about this. He had listened to Paul preach. And so the foundation of what he believed was what Paul preached based on the Scripture. The Scripture he had, of course, was the Tanakh, the Old Testament. The New Testament was in the process of being written. But the issue is, he's known the Scriptures since childhood, Timothy. Well, Paul too, for that matter. But Timothy has known the Scriptures since childhood, and they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Through what? Through faith, which is what kind of faith? In Christ Jesus. Not faith in a government system, not faith in Mother Earth, as is going on now more and more, not faith in saving the climate, not faith in some political system that is going to make a humanistic utopia. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what makes you wise for salvation. And again, I have to say, what Scripture did they have? They had the Old Testament. They had the Old Covenant. They had the Tanakh. The New Testament wasn't put together when this was written. So by logical deduction, Paul's telling Timothy, as you read through the Old Testament, you will understand that salvation is going to come through faith in the Messiah, through faith in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, one of the best verses in the entire Bible, and one that I quote a lot no matter where I teach, no matter where I go, is 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, which is the next verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration from God. Now, the Greek wording that's used here literally means that God breathes out the word, that God breathes out the Scripture. We know that the authors of the Scripture, starting from Moses and going through the book of Revelation, written by John, were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach. The word Ruach in Hebrew and the word Pneuma in Greek not only mean spirit, but also mean breath and wind. So at the time of creation, God spoke creation into existence. And the Scripture talks about the Spirit hovering over the abyss. Spoke it, so by his breath, everything was created. Paul says the breath of the Spirit is what gives the Scripture, what gives us the Scripture. In Greek, it actually means God breathed, theopneustos, God breathed out the Scripture. And so it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Yes, you are actually allowed to tell somebody that they're wrong about something. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you don't know the scripture, if you don't study the scripture, if you don't try to understand the scripture, you're not complete for every good work. So he tells Timothy the solution to all of this is the scripture. Oh, I know the music is playing. Wow, another great passage from Paul to Timothy. Well, join us again next week for the gift of grace, and we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.